Church for having us back. We were here 3 years ago, so we just wanted to come again and share an update. Is that better? Thank you so much for sending us. When we were here last time, 3 years ago, we were heading out to Turkey, and we had just a small amount, small to some, it felt big to us at the time, left to raise, and we came and visited this church, and the pastor asked, "How much do you have left? We've got it all. We're going to take it all." And so you guys have been supporting us and taking that, what may seem small to some, is so big to us. And every month that that comes in is a huge blessing. And it doesn't surprise us that the Lord did that for us to remind us of His grace. Every month that you send in your support, it's a reminder of His grace to us. How undeserving we are. You didn't know us, but you gave to us and you're supporting us and you get to be a part of the work. So thank you so much for doing that for us. We are Abe and Abby, Jaya Kumar, as you can see here. You can just say the Jayas. That's a lot easier. those are our two kids. They're with Grandma today. But we are actually from Arizona. So you're sending homegrown Arizona missionaries to Azerbaijan. I was born and raised in Arizona, in Glendale. I went to school in Flagstaff, and this is home. My family is all here. Abe is from India, born in India, but was raised in North Carolina. He chose Arizona to move here when he was an adult. He likes the heat and the desert, and so this is our home, and we're so thankful to be here for the year. We love Arizona. We love America. We're so thankful to be here. But we are also thankful to be sent to Azerbaijan. Like I said, we were in Turkey when we were here last time. We were going back to Turkey, but the Lord has since called us to a new home, and it's called Azerbaijan. So let's all say that together. Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan, it's to the north of Azerbaijan, it's Russia. South of it is Iran. It's next to Turkey and the Caspian Sea, and then beyond is, you know, Central Asia and the Middle East. It's in the hot zone, I guess you could say. But we feel very safe there. We get to help run an English school while we're there. That's our part of our ministry and how we meet people. So we get to teach them English. We get to speak with them in English, which is a huge blessing. But we are also working on learning the language, which is called Azerbaijani. And we get to learn that language and minister to them in their heart language. Thankfully, where we were before in Turkey, we learned Turkish. Azerbaijani is very similar to Turkish, so praise God for that. It's a lot like English that you might learn in England, and then if you went to visit Alabama, it's different, but it's the same language technically. So there's some differences in vocabulary, but for the most part, it's the same. At least they say so. When we got there to Azerbaijan, they said, "Oh, you speak Turkish, you'll be fine. We speak Turkish," but there's a lot of differences. So we are learning so that we can meet people and disciple them in their heart language. And all the people that our team has discipled has come through our English school. So it's a great way to meet people and disciple them. Another big part of our work is partnering with the Assemblies of God, which has recently been planted in Azerbaijan. So let's give God praise for that. That's a huge, huge deal. Azerbaijan does not have many churches. This is the only one that we know of in our city. And our city is 500,000 people. It's the only church that we know of, and it's above ground. We can meet in a church building. We can worship with other people out loud. The neighborhood knows we're there. It's so amazing. So we get to partner with them when it's first beginning and help them train their congregation to go out to the villages. And that's what the pastor is trying to do right now. He's trying to send his congregation to the villages and tell them about Jesus. So he told them, "I'm going to train you, and I'm going to send you out with no money. You're just going to find somewhere to stay and find something to eat and come back after you've shared the gospel." And he didn't get many volunteers at first, but slowly he's gotten people to understand a little bit more of his heart. So we get to help be part of the training of those of the congregation as they learn to share the gospel, possibly for the first time. So I just want to ask you to pray for Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan, if you could go to the map, we could see that. And it might be the next slide. You can see where it is. And then I think the next slide sort of has some pictures. Azerbaijan means land of fire. And so I just want to ask for you to pray for Azerbaijan, the land of fire, that God would send his anointing fire on this land so that we know who we need to talk to. There are so many lost people, people who call themselves Muslim, but just are walking around lost and looking for hope. And the people that we've been in connection with, they're asking good questions. They're really searching. But if they go online, they don't get the same results that you get. If you say, who is Jesus, you're going to probably get some answers from a Christian website. If they ask, who is Jesus, they're going to get answers from a Muslim website. So they're getting different answers, and we are hopefully going to help answer questions for the people who are searching. So pray for God to help us find the people who are searching. And I just heard that you had multiple missionaries recently. When I was in college, I was in church sitting in the pews, and it seemed like every week a new missionary was coming. And eventually someone got up and said, if you want to join us, you can join us. And I felt like I needed to go. So I feel like someone here might have a call. So I just want to invite you, just like someone invited me. They didn't know who I was. They just stood up here and said, if you want to go, you can go. We are inviting you. Like I said, a lot of our work is in English. You don't have to know the language. You just have to have a willing heart. So if there's someone here that wants to talk with us about going or just about praying, we send emails every month. You can hear what we're doing. If you want to talk with us more, we'll be in the back. And Abe's going to share a word today. But thank you so much for being out there with us, for sending us, and for praying for us. Thank you so much.
Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to share from the Word. And Abby did a great job introducing our work. So like Abby said, we've been living in Istanbul, Turkey for the last 6 years, and we just moved. It's a similar people group, similar language. If you can believe it, when I speak Turkish, everyone understands me, but I don't know what they're saying back to me. So the accent is so different that I can do my communicating, but my listening still has to adjust a little bit. It's such an awesome thing to be back here. I think about you guys a lot. The last time we were here with Abby's aunt, Kim, and Abby's mom was here. We just showed up. We didn't tell you guys we were coming. We just showed up. And your pastor is one of those people, if you're someone who prays, you feel like you know your pastor because he also prays. We've been talking to the same person.
That's right. There you go.
There's a certain familiarity.
Amen.
And I remember hearing him preach that day. I remember just as soon as I met him, I was like, this is a guy who prays. This is a man who spends a lot of time with the Lord.
Yeah.
We have a mutual friend in Jesus.
That's right.
And so he seemed so familiar. This church feels so familiar. We visited you guys one time before, and then now we're here again. Before I start rambling, I'm going to set a timer because just to give me a sense of perspective, because I've done this before where I keep going and going, and then I look over and Abby's like, you've been talking for way too long. But I feel like I have some freedom here. That's what wives are for. Before I keep talking, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to allow us to enter in. He's already here. The Holy Spirit is already here. I was standing there while you guys were doing worship, and the Lord is here in this place. Father God, we come before you.
Hallelujah.
And we are so thankful. Our hearts are full of gratitude that you would allow us to be able to pray like this, Lord. When we pray, we can enter your throne and speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you died on the cross, the veil was torn, and we have access to the Holy of Holies.
Hallelujah.
Lord, we thank you that you call us children and that you have taught us to pray and call you Father.
Glory to God.
Father God, we ask for your presence to be here. I pray that I wouldn't waste these people's time, that you would speak through me, that you would allow for your Holy Spirit to communicate whatever it is that you want to communicate today. I submit to you. And we also pray for open ears. That not only would we hear your word, but we would also see what you're doing in the nations. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much. You guys are such a welcoming church. I just want to again thank the pastors. I thank the church. When I stand up here and I speak, there's a certain level of reverence and carefulness, because he told us earlier today, he's been preaching or serving the Lord here for 30 years. Is that right? Over 30 years, maybe? So right at 30 years. So this is a church that's been cultivated. A lot of time and effort has been put in, a lot of prayer, both public and private, and a lot of effort. My parents are pastors, so I know what it's like. So I used to play the piano for my dad as well when I was a kid. And so I don't take it lightly that I get to stand up here and that you would invite me here. It's not a simple thing to just speak. I want to do it with reverence. I want to make sure that I'm honestly doing what the Holy Spirit would have us do. Are there any Scottish people in the church this morning? You're Scottish? Anybody else who's Scottish? We have one Scottish person. His name is Scott. So in the 1800s, there was a guy named Robert Caldwell. Has anybody heard of Robert Caldwell? He was Ulster Scots. Ulster Scots, they're a specific people group that are a mix of Irish and Scottish people. So they're their own people. And he's Scottish-Irish, and he went and lived in England for some time, and he felt the Lord call him to go into the ministry. So in his 20s, he got on a boat. So this was before airplanes were invented. He got on a boat and went to India, South India. And he, like, you know, when you're on a boat to India, it doesn't turn around. And once you land, you have to get on another boat to get back. And it wasn't cheap. So he got on a boat. He felt the calling of the Lord, and he went to South India, and he learned the language, and he met another missionary's daughter, and that's who he married. And he lived there, and he ministered to the people. And one day, like early in his ministry, he hired a guy to translate some of his sermons. So he had some sermons. He didn't know the language yet, so he needed help translating the sermons. And so he hired a local. And a local, this is during the British Empire, so a lot of the locals kind of spoke some English. And so he was doing some translating. And so this local guy, his name was Perumal, P-E-R-U-M-A-L, Perumal, which is a Hindu god. This guy was like, okay, I will translate. And while he was translating the sermon, the Spirit of the Lord hit him. And this man became a believer because he was doing some translation work. And he said, my name has to change. And so he changed his name to John, and he became a Christian. His wife became a Christian. His children became Christians. And there's a community of Christians in South India. And that man is my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather.
Hallelujah.
So for you Scottish people out there. So my family, we've been Christians for many, many generations. But it's because of the product of someone being obedient. Amen. To go. Amen. And to share and to preach. And it works.
Hallelujah.
You know, my people used to worship idols. I remember growing up in India as a kid. I was only there till I was 6 years old. But I remember if you are passing by in the street, you'll see a lot of idols in the street corners, and people put flowers on them, and people put offerings to them, and they pray to them. They're literally idol worshippers. And my grandfather, when he converted to Christianity, he left all of that behind.
Hallelujah.
He left the witchcraft behind. He left all the different things, the spiritual ties, the contracts that you sign in the spirit. Those were severed in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
There is no other name that can do that. It is the name of Jesus. And so it's a privilege to also be a missionary, just like Robert Caldwell, who came from England. He was a Scots-Irish guy, and he came to England, from England to India, and preached the gospel. And it's an honor to do the same thing that he did. I'm expecting God to do great things in Azerbaijan, because that's what God does. That's just what he does. Sometimes the soil is tough. So it could be that Abby and I, our job is to pick up the rocks to make it so that the field is ready. This is an analogy. So a lot of times if you plan and you're saying, okay, I'm going to start a farm, sometimes the work you have to do is just removing rocks. Because you're making room for the roots. You don't have roots yet, but you're making room for the roots. Sometimes you're planting seeds. Sometimes you're the one watering. And sometimes you're just doing the day-to-day maintaining, some pruning. And some of the work that we do, it feels like we're just removing rocks. I want to share with you guys a small story, an example of the type of work that we do. This was in Azerbaijan. So after 6 years in Turkey, I'm able to speak Turkish, and I have a routine that I go through when I share the gospel. And I can share the gospel in Turkish, and it sounds okay. The idea is there, and I'm still growing. It's a journey. And so I'm in a taxi. We just got off of church, and the taxi driver, he picks us up. And I sit in the front next to him. Got Abby in the back and our two kids. And sometimes the Holy Spirit just says, go. And so you go. I'm comfortable just sitting in the taxi and not talking. And I've done that plenty of times. But sometimes the Holy Spirit says, just do it. And so I do it. I start sharing. And this guy, he knew where he was picking us up from. The church doesn't have a sign or anything. It sort of looks like a house. But he knew. He said, oh, you're being picked up from the I know that pastor. Are you a Christian? I said, yes. A lot of times people assume that I'm not a Christian because I have a beard and I kind of look like Osama bin Laden a little bit. I know what I look like. So he picks me up and he's asking all these questions and he immediately wants to debate. And I'm like, okay, I'm ready for this. I've heard this for 6 years. So he's speaking a little bit of Azerbaijani, but he's also able to understand my Turkish. And he's able to sort of change his vocabulary so I can sort of meet in the middle. But if you've ever been in a debate with someone who wants to debate, you know, they're speaking fast. And with my linguistic skills, I'm like a six-year-old with my Turkish. So I'm doing my best, but I've done this before, and I know that the Holy Spirit gives me words that I didn't know. I've done this. Abby's been there witnessing before. She's like, your Turkish was good that moment. It's like, yeah, if it's something useful, like sharing the gospel, it's there. So I was sharing, and this man, he was starting to argue with me, and I noticed he was getting more irate than I've ever experienced before. He was getting kind of really angry. And so I was like, Lord, should I just kind of pause here? And he said, no, you should keep going. I said, okay, I'll keep going. I kept sharing about the Bible. And he said, no, the Bible's been corrupted. The Bible was written 800 years after Jesus died. I said, that's not true. And he said, the Quran has the truth, and the Quran says to treat everyone with respect. I said, oh, talking about respect, okay. So I pull up the Bible on my phone in Azerbaijani, and I pull up Matthew chapter 5. And I was like, this guy's going to hear from Jesus directly in his own language. So I start playing it on my phone, and he listens for a second, and he gets so angry. And if Abby remembers, he was kind of yelling, wasn't he? He was yelling, and he told me to turn it off, and I didn't. I kept it on, and he was listening, and then he's like, what is this about? Turn it off. And so he got very angry. I turned it off. And I said, Lord, he's getting angry. I have my kids in the back. I have Abby here. And the Lord said, just keep going. I said, I'm not. I have people from North Phoenix who sent me. So I'm not going to disappoint them. I'm just going to keep going. So I did. I kept going. I said, it's not true. The book of Mark was written 60 years after Jesus died. In fact, if you read the book of Mark, it sounds like an eyewitness account. Historians even people who don't believe what Jesus said will say Jesus was a real person that lived and died. And I kept going and going and going. The guy was getting more and more annoyed. And finally, we got to our destination, and it's time to pay. And we have these apps, kind of like Uber, where we were able to pay on the phone. And so Abby and the kids get out of the car, and I stay seated. He's not going to leave as long as I stay sitting in his car. He's not going to drive off. So I stay there, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Ask for his phone number." I mean, it feels like I'm asking for the phone number of someone who I'm having road rage with. He is so angry, and he gave it to me. I asked for his number, and he gave it to me, and I got home, and I texted him more stuff about Jesus. And I don't know. I've heard this before. I spoke to a guy from Pakistan in Istanbul, and when I shared Jesus with him, he said, "You know, I've heard this before. Just a few months ago, somebody told me the same thing that you're telling me." And sometimes we're on the field, and we think we're taking rocks out of the ground, when in fact we're putting seeds in. Sometimes we think we're putting seeds in and we're actually watering. Sometimes we think we're watering and we're just trimming the bushes and making sure everything is perfectly pruned for the Lord. We don't know what we're doing, and this might not be the first interaction or the last interaction that this guy has. But he doesn't realize that there's a church in North Phoenix that's praying for him. He has no idea. It's 9 p.m., I think, in Azerbaijan right now. And so just a few hours ago, the church met there and they worshiped alongside you guys. The pastor preached a sermon there. And you have fellow believers in Azerbaijan. But it's not the same as here, where on your way to church, you pass by a bunch of other churches. You turn on the radio and you hear a bunch of Christian songs. You can go to Walmart and somebody will tell you about Jesus. It's not the same in Azerbaijan. It's a limitation in access, the ability to just learn true things about Jesus is just not there. But it is there as long. So when I say you pass by a bunch of churches to get to your churches, it's true. We pass by, I think, at least 5 churches on our way here to get here. And that's good news. That's good news. You can go into most of them and hear the gospel. When it comes to Azerbaijan, you don't pass by a bunch of churches, but you pass by a few Christians. And I'm a church, believe it or not. Abby's a church. We are temples of the living God. And so when I say there aren't that many churches, well, there are as long as we're there. And while we're there, we multiply. And when we multiply, churches get planted. And so I asked the Lord, "What do you want me to speak about?" And for the last 4 churches, I've been speaking about forgiveness. And I'm like, that doesn't sound as adventurous as what a normal missionary would talk about, but that's what I'm doing because I want to be obedient. And missions and forgiveness are actually very related, believe it or not. There's a famous, you know the passage of the Great Commission where Jesus sends his disciples out to the nations. Well, there's also a passage in John chapter 20. When Jesus first appears to the disciples after his resurrection. And this isn't the famous Great Commission passage from Matthew, but it is the type of commission where Jesus first appears to the disciples. And I just want you to remember what the circumstance was. So the disciples just saw that their leader was tortured and killed by the Romans. The Romans were so scary because intentionally, the Romans would crucify people who tried to usurp the power of the Roman government. They would crucify these people in plain sight. So there's the marketplace, you're getting your grapes, you're getting your fruits, and you're getting your meat or whatever. And right next to the market, you see people being crucified. It was meant to strike terror in people's hearts. They saw their leader, Jesus, who was preaching and healing people. He was tortured and then was crucified. And so they're afraid, obviously. They're very afraid. So in John chapter 20, it says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So he was proving, it's me. So the disciples got very excited. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So there's the Great Commission as a sort of version of it. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." They just saw the Lord tortured and crucified. He was buried. They are ready. If you can imagine, you know, you're watching a movie, the hero, it seems like the hero has died. And so there was a big explosion, and you think the main guy has passed away. But then they zoom in and he comes out of the smoke.
Hallelujah.
Well, the bad guys are going to get it now, right? So I'm trying to put you in the picture, put you in the perspective of the disciples who just saw that their Lord was tortured and crucified, but he's back. And the Lord, instead of maybe the disciples were thinking about, hey, the Romans are going to get it. Death can't stop him. So maybe now it's time to blow up the Romans. But Jesus comes back and he says, he's saying, "Peace be upon you." He's breathing on them the Holy Spirit. And then he's talking about forgiveness. He's changing the mood.
Yeah.
This is significant because if you were to beat your enemies, then from the disciples' perspective, that's winning.
Yeah.
But Jesus comes back and he says, "Are you ready to forgive? I'm giving you authority not to blow up the Romans or to melt the faces of the people who crucified me, but I'm giving you authority to forgive." The disciples were still hoping for a political and militaristic savior, but he came with a completely different message. So it makes sense that forgiveness is a missions topic because it's something that's very hard to live with when we're on the field. Let me tell you, when we were in Istanbul, we were the only Americans in our building, and we're the only ones who spoke English. And so we had a few of our coworkers. We had a coworker in the neighborhood, and he would share the gospel with us. So we would go two by two, me and my coworker, and we would go preach the gospel. And so we just had a small community of like-minded people.
Yeah.
And when there's a small community, let me tell you, conflict can happen. And one of the things I didn't expect about living on the field was I was expecting persecution. I was expecting all kinds of hardship. But the way that I felt most challenged was in getting along with the people that I work with. I'm being very vulnerable and very honest. Sometimes I didn't feel like I was being persecuted by Muslims at all. It seemed like the people who were most hard on me were other Christians. And this is actually in our nature. And if you've ever done ministry, if you've been in church, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's conflict in the church all the time. And maybe you expected me to, you know, kind of go easy on you today, but I'm talking about your personal life today. So just buckle up a little bit. Forgiveness is not in our nature. This is a pattern that we see all throughout Scripture. You have Cain and Abel. So Adam and Eve, they have kids, and we have our first siblings in the entire world. We have brothers. So the invention of brothers and sisters happened right there. And as soon as that happened, we had murder. So we have siblings, and then the siblings get together and they invent murder. It's Cain and Abel. And then you have Isaac and Ishmael. You have Jacob and Esau, you have Leah and Rachel, you have Joseph and his brothers. They sold him to the Taliban. We have a lesser known group of these twins called Perez and Zerah in Genesis chapter 38. These guys were fighting before they came out of their mother's belly. Absalom, he killed many of his brothers so that he can become king. He usurped the throne of David. We also notice this pattern in modern politics. So you have North and South Korea. You have India and Pakistan. I'm from India. I can say this. Before 1947, Pakistan was part of India. We have Serbia and Croatia. It used to be one country called Yugoslavia. We have Sudan and South Sudan now. We have Ethiopia and another country called Eritrea, and there used to be the same people. We have Ireland and North Ireland, because North Ireland embraces, anyway, I don't want to get into all that, but they embrace, you know, the royal, they acknowledge the royalty there. And we had our own civil war not too long ago, and you guys know, you guys watch the news. If the circumstances were just right, we would have another civil war here. This is a human issue. We all tend to do this. We all fight with our brothers. We fight with the people in our church. We fight with the people in our Bible studies. We fight with the people that are closest to us, that resemble us the most. And this is a human issue. This is a sin issue. We fight each other. And how does Jesus redeem this? Let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer. When the disciples came to Jesus, he said, "This is how you pray." The disciples said, "Teach us how to pray," and this is how it went. And many of you probably have this memorized. When I was a kid, I memorized this in the King James Version. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive the trespasses of those against us." So we have trespasses, debts, and then it says, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." You guys have read that before? You guys know it? I want you to notice one thing that Jesus does. So this is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. But, you know, 13 is when the verse stops the prayer. But then 14, you notice what Jesus does. He's explaining one specific thing about the prayer. He feels like he needs to clarify something. He doesn't, and also I want you to get, it's underlined here, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." There's nothing else in the entire prayer that's like this. He doesn't say, you know, "Give us our daily bread as we give daily bread to other people." He doesn't say, "Lead us not into temptation as we try not to tempt other people." There's only one part of the prayer where it says we participate in this. "As we ask you to forgive, Lord, we will forgive others." Forgiveness is unique. This is not what humans are like. And forgiveness is very unique in this prayer because Jesus expects us to do something if we're going to ask for it. If you want forgiveness, you need to be ready to give it. I like to imagine that the disciples looked shocked when he prayed this or when he taught them this, because in verse 14, he clarifies and he explains himself. "If you forgive others for their transgression, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Jesus says that you shouldn't bother coming to offer something at the altar if you're fighting with your brother. This is a worship service. Don't even lift your hands. Don't even sing along. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. "Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and present your offering." How many know when Jesus was nailed to the cross, and he says, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Do you think somebody apologized in order for him to say that? Some of you are waiting for an apology, and then you'll forgive. You're holding your forgiveness hostage because you're expecting for an apology. Nobody apologized to Jesus. He forgave first. Has this ever happened to you? You're reading your Bible. You're trying to have some quiet time with the Lord, and your kids are being loud. It's happened to me. My kids have an outdoor voice, but they're inside. I love them. And then I'm trying to have my quiet time. I'm trying to prepare this sermon, and Abby comes and reminds me of three or four things that I didn't do. And now my mind is completely somewhere else. And so maybe I snap at them. And then when I try to enter back into the presence of the Lord, it's not the same. Have you ever felt that before? You can't be cranky and also worship. You've got to let something go. If you want to pray or read the Bible, you have to let go of a few things. You have to forgive first. And this is what Jesus is saying. You have an offering at the altar. He's not running a business. He's not excited about what you have to offer. He wants your heart. So he's inspecting your heart. And if you're not right with your brother, don't even bother to bring it. Turn around. Jesus says, I'm sorry, but please don't even bother putting on the worship music if you're not willing to reconcile first. I can say some of you are turning up the worship music and you're still holding the grudge, but you're turning it up even more. You're thinking, oh, this is, I'm going to worship my way out of this. No, you really need to let this go really properly. Some of you tithe well. Some of you read your Bible every day. You listen to all kinds of sermons. And I know the pastor has his sermons online. I listened to last week's about powerful prayer. But deep inside, when you're holding this grudge, you can tell. Forgive to be forgiven. Let's talk about Cain. So I talked about the brothers who invented murder. Cain commits the first murder and he is cursed and he's sent away to wander. And he tells the Lord, this is too much for me to bear. And God says, okay. Because, you know, this will turn into a blood feud. And so God curses him, but he also says, if anyone kills Cain, they will be avenged seven times. So basically, seven is a number of completion. It's a very strong statement that Jesus is making, or God is making, in that if you tried to kill Cain, you will be avenged seven times, so don't even bother. Don't turn this into a cycle of murder. But this is how evil we are. So Cain's grandchild, Lamech, just a few generations later, he exploits this provision that God made for Cain so that blood feuds won't happen. By his logic, because Cain is protected because of his murder, oh, what if I do some more murdering too? Maybe I'll be protected. So in Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 to 24, Lamech says to his wives, he says, give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so he's saying, okay, Cain is protected. The Lord said, if anyone kills Cain, he'll be avenged seven times. And Lamech takes and twists this provision that the Lord gave, and he takes it and uses it for his own protection. So he killed people intentionally and says, I'm going to be protected. And he's using the number seven. So you might be saying, why didn't he do the math and add seven times plus seven and turn it into 14? Well, seven is a symbolic number of completion. He's making a really strong statement. 77-fold, which means don't bother messing with me. He's making a huge statement and a declaration of his vengeful power. Pause and think about it. Are we willing to murder for protection? This is who we are. Lamech is not unique. He is a mirror of who we are as people. But what does Jesus do about this? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 22, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Seven times? And Peter's doing the same thing. He's thinking seven. That's a good number. That's a great number. It's going to really impress Jesus. Yeah, especially one day. And Jesus answers, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And it depends on your version. Some versions say 70 times seven. Some versions say 77 times because the Greek is a little bit ambiguous. It's like me saying 77 times. What do I mean by that? Is 77 times or 77 times? So it's a little ambiguous, but so if you're reading the KJV or the NIV, I think it says 77 times. I personally believe. Okay. 70 times 7 in some versions. But I personally believe that Jesus is making the same point that Lamech tried to make, which is if So Lamech said, if Cain has been avenged seven times, it's me 77 times. Don't even bother. I believe that Jesus intentionally is calling back to the declaration of Lamech. He's making a huge statement and a declaration, not of the depth of his vengeance, but the depth of his forgiveness. There's nobody like Jesus who made a spectacle out of forgiveness. He was on the cross, bleeding, having just been tortured. Everyone's looking at him. If I was on the cross, if some of us were on the cross, and we knew that we were going to resurrect, I think we would say something like, just wait. Just wait 3 days. Just wait. You'll get it. I'm remembering your faces. I know who you are. No. Everyone's looking at him, and Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do we forgive? I want to go straight into the practical here. I had to pause my timer, so I want to be respectful of your time. How do we forgive? Let's look at the words that the Lord's Prayer is often translated into. Some of the versions of the Lord's Prayer has, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debt against us, release the debts. Some of the translation says, forgive our sins, and also we use the word trespass. And so we're trying to grapple with what is this thing that we're forgiving. So some versions say sin, some versions say trespass, and some versions say debts. Let's talk about sin. Sin is defined as missing the mark and not hitting the target, failing to meet a goal. So your intention was one thing, but you ended up doing something else. And so that's what the sin, the root of the word, is missing the mark, kind of like with archery. If you were to forgive someone who sinned against you, it's you saying that they have more arrows and they can try again. There are more arrows in the quiver that they can try again and again until they hit the target. To trespass means to breach a boundary. For example, if I'm in middle school or in elementary school and I say, you're picking on me for being short, but don't talk about my mom. And then they talk about your mom. They trespassed. They breached a boundary. They exceeded a limit. It's a wrongful entry. And to forgive a trespasser is to allow people to come close again and discover where your boundaries are through grace. I'm not saying you open up and let people walk where they're not supposed to walk. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is letting people discover your boundaries and having grace on them. Now let's talk about debt. Debt is a payment owed, an obligation that needs to be paid, an unmet responsibility. And some people, when they have a debt, they have it hanging over their head all the time. They're constantly feeling. My son, we're staying at someone's house right now. Someone gave us a house, and they have a bouncy ball, an exercise ball. And my kids, being kids, he's 8 years old, he popped it. He popped it. And so he knows he owes it. We told him, you're going to pay for that. So you made the mistake, but we know the brand. We know what it looks like. We're going to go order a new one, and you're paying. It's coming out of your own pocket. And so the other day, he was at his grandfather's house, my dad's house, and he was helping with something. My dad paid him for some of the painting he did on a little shed that my dad's building. And as soon as he got the money, my parents asked him, what are you going to do with that money? And he said, well, I have to pay back this ball that I popped. He immediately knew that there is a debt hanging over his head. He had an obligation to pay. So he's a good boy. I mean, that's really cool. He could have thought of other things, but he has this thing that he's trying to make even. And when you forgive people of debts, you're telling people that the balance has come to zero. When you forgive someone of their debt, there is nothing that you're holding over their head anymore. They don't owe you anything. So you can literally say from your heart, you don't owe me anything. We are square. We're okay. I'm going to say this one final thing, which is some of you are afraid to drop things and forgive things because you don't really know who you are. And what do I mean by that? You're the child of a king. You think that if you let this thing go, it will make you lose your dignity, your honor, your status. How could I let them treat me like this and get away with it? And maybe you'll lose your power. But if you know who you are as the child of God, the king, you already have those things. There's no way you can lose your dignity. You already have dignity. You already have honor. You already have status. The King of Kings came to earth to die for you. What on earth are you trying to save up for? What are you holding on to? Let things go because you are the child of a king. You don't forgive because you don't understand who you are. You don't have a full recognition of your identity as the child of a king. You are princes and princesses because your father is King Jesus. So when Jesus taught us to pray, he immediately blew their mind and he said, you say, our Father. It's both a word of intimacy, because you're calling him Father, but it's also at the same time, you're talking to God. It's like me calling on my cell phone, hello, Dad, the president. It's the same thing. Who you're talking to, and the fact that we can call him Father, puts you in a place where you should be able to forgive, and you should be able to forgive lavishly without holding it back. So let's pray. Father God, if we're holding any grudges this morning, if we're holding unforgiveness, maybe the person that we have unforgiveness towards is in this room right now. And maybe many of you are able to immediately think of the person that you're holding against. They hurt you as a child. They abused you. Maybe they made up false allegations about you. Maybe they absolutely ruined your reputation. But if you want to expect to be forgiven of your sins, you need to forgive the sins of others. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would minister this morning. I pray that your power would allow us to forgive and be your children and carry the name, that we would be worthy to carry that name, Jesus. That when we say that we're Christians, it says in your word that they would know that they're Christians by our love. And so, Lord, we pray that you fill us with your love. You allow us to forgive. You would allow us to honestly say that we're square. The balance comes down to zero, that nobody owes us anything, that we have forgiven.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, we thank you so much for forgiving us. Also, Lord, we pray that you would allow us to preach this wherever we go, that we would preach the forgiveness of sins. Anoint us, Lord. Bless us. Anoint our feet, so that every step we take is in your name. We love you, Lord. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.